you. We thank you for the work that you are doing. We thank you for how our lives have been touched, empowered, and strengthened by you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to be the one that touches our hearts. And Lord, that we would accept the discipline that you would bring us. And if there are your children here that are going off in ways they shouldn't go, and you're disciplining them to bring them back to you, I pray that they would open up and receive it now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title of our message today is God, His Children, and the Woodshed. My grandmother grew up in a little rural area outside of Clinton, Iowa. And she told me that they actually had a woodshed on their property, and that when she got in trouble, that her parents would make her go cut her own switch off of a tree, and then she would be taken into the woodshed where discipline would be administered. Now, that's not a story that is uncommon to us, is it? How many of us have relatives that have told us such stories, right? The woodshed has become an idiom to us for discipline. God takes us to the woodshed because we are His children. He is our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Jesus said, "The birds of the air don't work, they neither toil nor they work, but your Heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more will your Father, if He takes care of those birds, take care of you?" God cares for those birds, but He's not their dad. He's your dad. And if your dad has such a heart to take care of the wildlife that is out there, how much more will he do for his real children? We need to understand that we have a Heavenly Father. We have one that provides for us and cares for us, that loves us like we love our children, and gives us direction, gives us correction. Now, I don't want to say that everything that happens to us that is bad is discipline from God, because bad things happen to good people. Why do bad things happen to good people, by the way? You guys ready for this? I don't know. That's really the truth. We live in a fallen world. We are part of humanity. We are going through time. Our bodies break down over time. It's just part of what happens. And why do bad things happen to certain people and not to other people? I don't know. But I do know this, that God is able to take any bad thing that happens to you and turn it around for good, turn it around for His good, turn it around for your good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When there are bad things that are happening to me, my prayer is that God would use it for His glory, knowing that God can turn anything around for the good. But there are also things that happen in our lives, not because we're just part of humanity, not just because difficulties come our way. During the 60s, there was a group that was part of the faith movement who taught that if you get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't age anymore. That particular teaching didn't last very long. Because within 5 or 6 years, it became evident, oh, these guys are still aging, okay? They claim they're not anymore. That's just part of who we are. But difficulties happen in our lives as well, because God loves you and doesn't want you heading down a path you shouldn't go. Now, someone might say, I'm a man. I don't need correction from God. I might be a child of God, but I'm a full-grown man. But the Bible tells us that our hearts are prone to go astray. The Bible tells us that sin is deceptive. You and I don't always have a good vision as far as where we're going and what we're going to do and how God's going to use us. And so God brings correction in our lives when we begin heading down a road that we shouldn't go. Maybe some of you guys are messing around with alcohol. Maybe some of you guys are messing around with drugs. Maybe you're messing around with pornography. Maybe you're beginning a relationship with someone and it hasn't become physical yet, but it's sexual in nature. It's sexual in nature because of the flirting that's taking place. And God has a heavy hand with you. God's not letting you get away with it. God's coming down upon you. And you might say, you know what? I'm going to settle into this lifestyle. I'm going to allow this pornography in my life. I'm going to allow this relationship in my life. Or I'm going to allow the alcohol in my life. And God says, no. As my son and as my daughter, I am not going to allow you to do it. And the more you resist and the more you refuse to open up to whatever God wants and to bring correction into your life, the worse the discipline gets. Until, like a child, you finally go, okay, I give. And God's discipline in our lives is connected to how we need to be disciplined. When I was disciplined by my dad was a disciplinarian. Some of you guys grew up with a dad like that. My dad, in fact, was a heavy-handed disciplinarian. My dad abused us through discipline. My dad didn't abuse us in any other way, but through discipline, he definitely abused us. He disciplined us out of anger. He would take off his belt, grab a hold of my arm, and beat me until he felt better. He did the same to my sister. Like Bill Cosby said, the beatings will now commence. And they did. And we would compare our bruises. My dad died when I was 14 years old of Lou Gehrig's disease. When I was 12, my dad had a real sense of wanting to make me into a man. I just don't think you can make a 12-year-old into a man. He shook his fist at me one point and said, I'm going to make you a man. It was not uncommon for us to be backhanded across the seat by my dad. That was just what that's what he did. I thought it was normal life. As I grew up a little bit later on, I found out that that wasn't people's normal experiences. There's some of you guys here, you went through that same kind of thing. There were events in our home that were huge over a smiley face being put in soap by us kids that got blown up out of proportion. As a child, I thought it was normal. As an adult now, I go, how stupid can you be that you would make that a huge issue over a bar of soap or over a lost pair of scissors or whatever else it might be that kids do? However, God's not a heavy-handed God, nor is he a God who doesn't discipline. Some of you guys didn't grow up with a heavy-handed dad. You grew up with an absent dad. You grew up with a dad that might have been there, but he didn't care enough about you to discipline you. And he let you run around. He let you stay out till 5 or 6 in the morning. He was just absent when it came to discipline. God's not absent when it comes to your discipline. He's not heavy-handed. When my son, David, who was about 5 years old, and he was a cute five-year-old, by the way. Okay, he was really, he's good looking now. He's just all tatted up and looks weird to me. But when he was 4 and 5 years old, he was just the cutest kid that was there. Doesn't really have anything to do with my story. I just wanted to let you know how cute he was. And we're out in front of a store, grocery store one day, and we're just messing around a little bit. And he decides to run from me when I'm trying to grab him, and he runs between the cars and out into the parking lot. I see cars going back and forth as I watch him go out in the parking lot, and I go, David! And I run out in the parking lot, and I grab that little guy by the shoulders, and I'm like, never run into the street! Immediately, he begins to bawl, right? He's like, bah! My dad's a psycho. I'm not sure he thought about those particular words, but he knew this is awful. Now, here's the thing. He never ran out into the street again, not that I can remember. I think if he was ever tempted to do it again, he went, oh, my dad goes psycho when I do that, so I'm not going to do that anymore. But as I look back at that experience, I don't think that my response was heavy-handed. I think it was equal. When he was running out in the street, I was afraid, you know, he's a little guy. He's not going to be seen by the cars. They're going to run him over. If I didn't respond in that way, then he might very well have gotten hit by a car one day. And so sometimes there needs to be a real strong discipline. Sometimes it needs to be heavy-handed because the result is not acceptable. God wants you to have life. God wants you to be responsibly spiritually. God wants you to gain vision and be used by him. God doesn't want you destroyed by alcohol or destroyed by lust or destroyed by some other lifestyle choice that would end up being negative to you and having a negative impact to your family. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you an abundant life. And so when you begin down those tracks, God puts his hand upon you. Now let's talk a little bit about these people that he's writing this section on discipline to in Hebrews chapter 12. You remember that they'd gotten saved early on in the church history. Many of them were Jewish. In fact, that's why the book of Hebrews is called Hebrews, because it's written to Hebrews. These are people who were very Jewish. They were born Jewish. They were involved in the Jewish religion, and then they found Christ, and they were set free from religiosity. They began to live for Jesus, but over a period of time, they began to suffer the persecution that Jesus suffered. Remember, it was the religious leaders that forced Jesus to be arrested and eventually to be crucified. And in verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, and he endured hostility of sinners unto himself. Just as they were enduring hostility from sinners, they were being persecuted for their faith. Let me say this about persecution today. You and I in America, we don't see a lot of persecution. There is persecution in the world today towards Christians. In Africa, in the Middle East, in Turkey, in Egypt, in the Sudan especially. People are getting saved knowing that their lives are on the line and knowing that their family will suffer, and they are facing a lot of persecution. Today in Tucson, living for Jesus, you might receive some persecution in your where you work. You might have people mock you and make fun of you for being a Christian, but that's about as far as it's going to go. But you know what? Some of you guys haven't even endured that. Jesus endured hostility from sinners, but some of you guys have stopped living for Jesus out loud because of the persecution that you faced. Some of you college students, listen, Jesus said, don't be surprised when people hate you. It's not you that they hate, it's me. See, it's not you. Your professors make you look like an idiot. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can believe in anything and be accepted in a college environment except Christianity? You can be anything. I mean anything. You can have any religious background. Every single weird, bizarre religion is accepted except Christianity. And then you are mocked. And I want to say to you, Jesus endured hostility from sinners unto himself, and you can endure that hostility in that class. Stand up for Jesus and accept it and receive it. God's able to take that persecution that you're receiving and use it for his glory. You might be ashamed when it happens. You might be embarrassed. None of us want to be ashamed. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. None of us want to be shamed, but if God chooses you to take shame and persecution for his name, will you receive it? Will you accept it? Will you say, you know what, I'll shine for him no matter how many people laugh at me or mock me because of that faith? You know, today in Christianity, secularism is entering into the church at new levels. Christian worship groups are now playing Katy Perry and Maroon 5 in worship services to try to reach out to those and bring people in the church who are part of the world. I think that's such a mistake. They're embracing drinking and cigar smoking and different things to try to secularize the church. We're not going down a path the church hasn't already gone down. That happened already in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. Secularism entered the church in unprecedented ways during that time, where worship was no longer worship, but worship became classical music. Worship became anything that was accepted as art. It entered into the church, and they received it. God did a great move in the late 1800s where he brought the gospel back into the church, and there was great revival again. And here we are heading down that path again where the church doesn't want to be laughed at. The church doesn't want to be mocked. The church doesn't want to be different. And so they end up playing these secular songs in order to say, we're cool, we're hip, we understand. Don't be mocked out there. Come and be part of the world that we're part of. But what are they giving you that's different? How are they giving you anything that's different? How are you going to see people come to Christ and saved when it's the same exact thing that you're doing, that the world is doing? And so you're mocked and you're persecuted. Well, they were mocked and persecuted. And so then the writer of Hebrews says to them in verse 4, you guys have not resisted sin unto bloodshed. Now, he's not saying to them that they need to resist the sin temptation that they're facing individually until bloodshed. As some have tried to say, that's not the context. He's saying Jesus resisted hostility from sinners, and you guys haven't resisted unto blood. Jesus was crucified. He was whipped. He was beaten, and he was mocked, and you're persecuted, but you haven't resisted to bloodshed. Those of you that are in college and you're being mocked for your faith, you haven't resisted unto bloodshed. Hang in there. Stay true to Jesus. Stay true to his word. And God will use that for his glory. That's the point of verse 4. He says to them, you guys haven't resisted unto bloodshed. Hang in there. Now they're gonna. And there are people around the world today who are gonna. And who knows where we're going? Who knows that persecution won't go beyond? Hey, we can be persecuted today for our faith if we can be called out and treated a different way in public schools, then why can't that turn into greater persecution? Who knows where it's going? Who knows how we're going to face it in the future? And so we want to stand with him. Now, as they're looking at going back into the world and going back into religiosity and going back into their culture so that they are not mocked and made fun of and persecuted, so now the writer of Hebrews talks to them about the discipline God's bringing them because they're going astray, because they're going back into the world. He says, have you forgot? They forgot something. What did they forget? They forgot that we have a heavenly Father who disciplines us. And there's some disciplining going on right now, and maybe we've forgotten about that. Maybe we're just wondering, why is my life so hard? Because God's trying to get your attention. Because you're in the woodshed and you don't even know it. That's what Paul says to them in verse 5. He says, and you have forgotten. Do you see it there? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. You've forgotten that you're children of God. You've forgotten that you're a son. So God isn't going to let you just run out there. God's not going to let you just run out into the world. God's not going to let you settle into a lifestyle that hurts the work of the Spirit, that doesn't allow you to achieve and become everything that God wants you to achieve. He says, and he gives a quote from the Old Testament, from Proverbs. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He says, listen, it's one of the signs of sonship. If you are being disciplined by God, if God won't let you run down a path and into this world without putting up roadblocks, if God just gives you over to sin, if God, you're heading down some road that's ungodly, you're accepting some sinful thing in your life, and God just says, go ahead and go. He just gives you over to sin. Number one, it's far better to be disciplined than to be given over to sin. Number two, it's a sign that you're not a son or a daughter. You need to reevaluate your commitment to Christ. When you head down a sinful lifestyle, when you begin to make ways in your life for sinful things, you ought to run smack dab into the roadblocks that God puts up. God says no. Now, some of you guys knock down the roadblocks. Some of you guys keep going. You clearly hear the Spirit of God saying, don't do that. And you go around that roadblock and you hit another one. Don't do that. You go around a roadblock and you hit another one. Don't do that. And God's heavy hand comes down on your life and you say, why is this happening to me? When my youngest son, who's here in this service, sorry to talk about you, Chris, I'll give you $20 after the service is done. We made that deal a while ago that if I told a story about Chris, I had to give him $20. So I'll give him $20 once we're done here. He was 7 years old and he loved nachos. In fact, I think he still loves nachos, all right? And he wants to go down to the community pool and buy some nachos, but it's before dinner. We have family over, and I tell him, no, we'll go after dinner. Next thing you know, he disappears. He's not in the house. Lisa goes through the house. She can't find him. She starts yelling, Chris, I'm what's going on? So the whole family, we've got all of our relatives out on the street yelling, Chris, Chris, Chris. His brother and sister out yelling his name. We can't find him. I'm petrified, right? Your parents had this experience. I'm thinking somebody drove by, opened up, and grabbed this poor little seven-year-old off the streets, and they've got him somewhere, and I'm panicking. And then his older brother sees him running back from the pool. He doesn't have nachos with him, but he's got his hand full of goldfish. You know, little bitty packages of goldfish because they were out of nachos. And he's running back just as fast as his little legs will take him. When his older brother saw him, his older brother said, you're so dead. His older brother didn't say, I'm so glad to see you, Chris. I'm so glad you're alive. He went, Dad's going to kill you. That's what he said. So when I saw Chris, I took all of his goldfish away from him, put him up, didn't let him have it. I ate him later on. Didn't let him have the goldfish and sent him to his room. You get to your room. I'll come and deal with you in a minute. So then I was talking to Lisa. And by the way, just to kind of as a little bit of a side note, my dad's dad was heavy-handed with him and abused him through discipline. My dad abused me through discipline. And I'm so glad that when I was young, I read a book by Dr. James Dobson called The Strong-Willed Child. And in that book, he encouraged us not to discipline out of anger. And I learned, and even to take a time out, to put a kid in a time out, not for the kid, but for yourself, that you can take time to cool off and to not hold that anger towards the kid and restore him when you're done. So I had him in the room, and that was my practice. You go in the room, I'll be there in a minute. And I was talking to Lisa, you know, I need to spank him. I think I'm going to have to. When all of a sudden from the back room, we hear, oh, God. Oh, God. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? Why did I do it? Oh, God. Now, I had a hard time disciplining him, all right? Because I go to the back door and I hear this poor kid in there and he's just wailing, right? That's God's desire. That you and I would go, why did I do it? Why did I do it? Why? I'm sorry, God, that I did it. That's why God disciplines us, because he loves us, because he wants to do a work in our lives. And if he's disciplining you, don't despise the discipline of the Lord, but receive it. But here's the thing, you can get out of the woodshed. I got to tell you, because of the heart of my son in the room crying out, why did I do that? I was a lot easier on him than when I first sent him to the room. I really was like, you get in your room, I'll be there in a few minutes. I'm ready to, you know. But when I heard his little heart breaking and repenting over it, then I'm a lot lighter with him. God's the same way. When he sees us with a true and honest heart towards him, Lord, I really want to walk with you in righteousness. I really don't want this in my life. I don't want this lust. I don't want this ungodliness. I don't want to be addicted to alcohol. I don't want to be living after this kind of pleasure. Whatever it is, I want to live for you. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to my kids. God honors that, and his hand backs away. Some of you guys have the heavy hand of God down upon you right now, and it is only the almost arrogant person who would think, I don't need discipline from God, who would think, I don't need God to discipline. We all need it. I'm glad I've got it, because I want God to be honored throughout my life. The Bible says that a good name is to be more desired than gold and silver, and God wants you to have a good name and to have that good reputation for the sake of the gospel, and so God does what he does. It says in verse 9, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness. We have had human fathers who disciplined us. I said this earlier. Some of you have been disciplined by a father with a heavy hand like me. Some of you guys had a father who didn't have a heavy hand, who maybe wouldn't even be bothered with discipline. You were that kid that was out late at night because you didn't have a parent who really cared that much about you. And the others of you are the kids that were told to come home at 10:30. And you were like, but they stay out till 3 a.m. And your parents would say, and now you understand it because you got your own kids, nothing good happens from midnight till 3. Nothing good. Right? And we realize that now. And so we don't want our kids out there between midnight and 3, right? Because, I mean, what happens between midnight and 3? Only bad things happen between midnight and 3. So we have parents that disciplined us. We have respect for them. We respect them. They said my father was heavy-handed, but I'm glad I had discipline in my life. And I think that my dad's heart was good. I think he wanted to make me into a responsible individual. I think he went at it the wrong way. I'm glad that that loop was broken for the sake of my children. Couple of things my dad would do, he'd twist me by the ear. Any of you guys get that from your parents? Twist by the ear and Or the claw on the back of the neck, that's like the worst, all right? And again, if you're doing these things, don't do those things. There's no reason that discipline has to be intimidating to children, okay? We can do it in such a way that it's not. But my oldest boy, I don't know how old he was, maybe 8 or 9. Dave never really gave us any real difficulty, but he became lippy. He had that attitude. That's just, you know, he's got attitude today. That's who he is. As I said, he's all tatted up. He's got attitude. He always has had it. And about 8 or 9, he would drive me crazy. You know, you get in your room. No. What are you going to do? Tell you what I'm going to do, you know? What do you mean, what am I going to do, you know? So he's about 8 or 9 years old, and I grab him by the ear because I'm just really angry with him. He's giving me a lot of lip. He won't straighten up. I grab him by the ear, and I twist his ear, and immediately I'm convicted. Immediately. And so I kind of get down with him. I said, listen, what you did was wrong, and you've got to stop it, but I will never twist your ear again. I want you to know, I'm never going to twist your ear again. I just repented from it. Now, here's the thing. It rewrote history in his mind. To this day, he tells me, you twisted my ear all the time. You twisted my ear all the time. But I don't think it's ever wrong to apologize to our kids when we discipline them out of anger. When we go over the top and we don't give a proper response to things, it's never wrong. In fact, I think it brings accountability into our lives. If we sit down with our kids and say, and humbly say, you know what, I'm sorry that I did that, and I won't do it again. We bring accountability into our own lives in the way that we discipline them. But if we had heaven earthly fathers that disciplined them as seemed best to them, like I said, I think my dad had some shortcomings because of how he grew up. I think his heart was right in what he was doing, but what he did was definitely wrong. As a kid living in that abuse, I thought it was normal. Those of you that have lived in abuse, whether it's abuse through discipline or maybe even sexual abuse, oftentimes a child will think that it's normal, that what they're going through is normal. And it's not till later on in life that they realize that this isn't normal, and there's bitterness that is held against them, and you have to deal with those things, okay? But we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. We have a heavenly Father who loves us. We have a heavenly Father who's never heavy-handed, and he's never too light. He does exactly what he has to do in order to bring us back to him. And we should not despise or be upset over the discipline of the Lord. I can say to you guys that I'm happy that God disciplines me. I'm happy that God disciplines you. If you're in the woodshed now, I'm just going to say it again. It's your choice. You don't have to be there. You got, you know, something as a child of God that you've begun to do, that you've begun to accept, that you've said, now I'm going to do it. Sin is so deceptive, and sin so entangles us, and sin brings destruction, and God just wants to work those things out of your life. And he's willing to keep you in the woodshed if that's necessary. He's willing to say, I'll keep you under that hand of discipline until I get repentance from you. But you could repent today, and you could step out of that woodshed. Take a dog who is a disobedient dog. You guys ever had a dog like that? You just can't get the dog trained. Chases people, chases cars, runs out of the yard, barks at dogs that go by the yard. When you're trying to take the dog for a walk, just runs towards dogs that are, and that dog is kept on a short leash because the dog is highly disobedient. You keep that dog in your backyard. When you take it out for a walk, you got a short little leash, you keep it on. And then on the opposite end of that, have you guys ever had a dog that's incredibly obedient? I grew up with a dog like that. It was a German short hair that my dad had worked with. Now, the way my dad trained dogs was a newspaper. All right? He would beat that dog with a newspaper. If that dog ever did anything wrong, I saw him do it a couple of times, he'd beat that dog with a newspaper. I'd kind of prefer that he would use the newspaper on me as well. But when that gate was open, that dog would not go out that gate. The gate was left open, that dog would stand there, prancing its feet and wagging its tail and wanting to go out there, but it wouldn't go out there. Because I think, I never saw this happen, but I think my dad hid out there a few times. When that dog would go out that gate, my dad would come out with that newspaper, ba-bang, 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 ba-bang. Now, listen, I'm just telling you what my dad did. I'm not advocating you take a newspaper to your dog, okay? So save your emails for someone else, all right? Those of you who want to write me emails. I'm just sharing you what my dad did. But I'll tell you what, that dog of ours, Baby was her name, she had a great amount of freedom. He would bring her out of the backyard, and he'd have her there when he was working on the car. He could have her in the front yard, and a dog would be going by, and she'd start going out to be interested, and he would just go, Baby. She'd turn around, she'd come right back. That dog had a great amount of freedom because that dog was a disciplined dog. You and I, when we're not disciplined, we get kept by God on a short leash. We have more freedom from God when we're obedient. When we say, Lord, I know you have saved me to set me free, and I want to be obedient to you. I want to follow you, and I want to do what you've called me to do because I want the freedom that you give. And God gives us a great deal of freedom then, knowing that we now will see his glory in our lives. That's what God wants from us. Now, he finally says in verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed fit to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nobody rejoices in chastening. Oh, God, why did I do it? Why did I do it? It's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That's what God wants for us, that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I had quoted earlier a song by Keith Green where he said, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I'll ask no man on earth to fill my needs. Like a sparrow up above, I am enveloped in his love, and I'll trust him like those little ones he feeds. He then goes on to say in that song, I'm your child, and I'm going to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you no matter whatever the cost. I'm going to count all things lost. We are his child. Are we willing to say, I'm going to follow you no matter whatever the cost? Lord, I'm yours. And if persecution comes our way, I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm going to receive it. Jesus endured hostility from men. They hadn't begun to resist unto bloodshed. I'll guarantee you, we haven't begun to resist unto bloodshed. But let's take the persecution God sends our way. And if God disciplines us to get us back on the right path, let's just get back on the right path. There's enough bad things that happen to us that God uses for his glory. Those things that we can correct so that we don't have the discipline, let's correct them. But I'd rather have the discipline of God than not. I would rather have God discipline me and bring me back on the right path than just give me over to sin. One final story, and I'll close with this. When I was in fifth grade, they had changed our grading system in our school. Those of you who are my age, you may remember this. Instead of giving the A, B, C, D, E, F, it was the very beginning of the self-esteem movement. They thought kids are getting a bad self-esteem because they're getting D's and F's and not A's. They didn't worry about the good self-esteem the hard workers got for having A's. It was just the bad self-esteem kids like me that had straight F's had, okay? So they changed it to complete and incomplete. You guys remember that? You either got a C or an I. So I used to bring, me in school didn't get along, okay? And I used to bring straight F report cards home to my dad. And my dad tried everything. My dad grounded me for every F that we got. My dad spanked me for every F that I got. My dad tried everything, and I'd still bring home Fs. So I brought home a straight I report card. That means five classes that were incomplete. Now, the Albuquerque school system, in all of their wisdom, just put me on to the next grade. Just put me on to the next grade. Just put me on to the next grade. He was incomplete, but oh, whatever. Just push him on. We don't want him hanging around here forever. So I brought my report card home to my dad. I thought I was going to get killed, okay? Told you about my dad already. Thought, my dad is going to kill me. So I come home, and he's in his chair reading his paper, and I hand him my report card. He's got to sign it. Your dad looks at it, and he tossed it on the floor, picked up his newspaper, and kept reading it. Now, for me, that was worse than getting beat. Because it was as if my dad said, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. And he just tossed it aside. Now, we don't have a father that tosses aside our report cards. As upset as he may be, as frustrated as he may be with you, because you as his son keep going back to it, keep going back to it, keep going back to it, God says, I'll discipline you. God says, I got more perseverance than you've got. You keep going back to it, but I'll keep disciplining you until you bring it back together. We don't have a God who will give up on, would give up on us. As I said, coming back to my dad again, hey, you know, he's just frustrated. I realized that at that point, this point. He was just frustrated and didn't know what to do. He probably thought, what is going to happen to my son? What in the world is this guy going to be, you know, when he grows up? Well, I had a heavenly father who knew what he was doing. I had a heavenly father who would take care of me. And God has perseverance that if you're in the woodshed, he'll keep you there until he has to. But if you take it together and correct it, then you'll be set free from that. And God will take you on. May God give you vision. May God open up doors. May you become highly effective for the kingdom of God. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We really are blessed by the time